Our reading tonight is found in the book of Acts, chapter 12. The book of Acts, chapter 12, and we're going to commence our reading at the opening verse of the chapter. Acts, chapter 12. Commencing our reading at the first verse. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened unto them of his own accord. And they went out, and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from them. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers, and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God, and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. We'll end our reading there at the end of that 12th chapter of the book of Acts. We do trust God will add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired truth for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen. Now we'll bow together in prayer. Lord, we ask thee to bless us now as we turn to thy word. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit and give us unction and power. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to think about verses 22 and 23 of Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. The man spoken of here is Herod, and he was a grandson of the one who was responsible for the killing of the little children. He was known as Herod the Great. At least that's the grandfather was known as Herod the Great. This Herod was Jewish, but he also had Idumean blood in his veins. He was partly Jewish, mostly Jewish, but partly Idumean. That means he was descended from Esau, and you will remember that there was bitter rivalry between the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Jacob. He had his grandfather's cruelty about him. Now, his father was called Aristobulus, and Aristobulus was the son of Herod the Great and was murdered by his own father. The mother of Aristobulus was called Mariamne, and she was also murdered by Herod the Great, her own husband. So it's a very messy situation when you stop to look at the Herodian dynasty. You see, there's terrible sin, and there's terrible violence and terrible crime in the line. This man Herod, known as Herod Agrippa the First, was at times a prisoner and at times a captive. He was in his younger days a friend of Drusus, the son of the emperor Tiberius, and he was led by that young man into what is called wild extravagance. So here is really a young man of very low moral standards. He became the friend of another emperor when the man was the heir to the throne, Caligula, who himself became emperor in AD 37. He was made a king by Caligula, and when Caligula was murdered in AD 41, the new emperor Claudius added to the territory of this Herod. He ruled over Palestine, over Galilee, over Samaria, and over Judea. Now this man suffered a swift judgment from God just when he seemed to be at the height of his power and glory. The problem was this: he picked a quarrel with God. And you can't win if you pick a quarrel with God. This man picked a quarrel with God, and the result was he met with swift judgment. And I believe that his fall ought to be a lesson to us. It ought to be a lesson to our nation. And indeed, it ought to be a lesson further afield. So as we think about him, as you see him in this chapter leading up to his doom, the first thing that you'll notice is he seems to have picked an easy target on which to show his power and to destroy. Picked an easy target. Verses 1 and 2 of the chapter tell us, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." He's picking an easy target here, or so it seems to him. Now, Herod was a Jew, and to be fair to him, he acted with regard to the Jews, even dissuading the emperor Caligula from putting up a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies in the temple. That was certainly a wise thing. He stopped Caligula from putting his own statue in the most holy place in the temple of God. But his folly was to pick on a section of the Jewish people that other Jews hated, and to think that they were what we might call easy meat. He thought he could destroy the Christians. He stretched forth his hand
to vex certain of the church.
And when he did that, he killed one of the leading apostles. He picked on James, the brother of John. And he had James, the brother of John, beheaded. What a shock that must have been to the infant church. It's still in its early days, and now they have lost one of what we might call the inner circle of the friends of Christ. Remember how on different occasions Peter, James and John were brought by Christ into intimate fellowship with him. He took those three to the Mount of Transfiguration. He took those three into the home of Jairus. Those three were closer to him in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was pouring out his heart in anguished prayer to the Father. And here is one of the inner circle, what Spurgeon has called on one occasion the elect within the elect. And Herod sees him as an easy target. He wants to vex the church. He wants to curry favour with the rest of the Jews. And so he puts James, the brother of John, to the sword. And then to add to his crime, he picks on Peter. And he arrests Peter and he puts him in prison, delivered by what were called four quaternions of soldiers. That means there were four groups of four. There were always four soldiers guarding Peter. And the prison was secured. And after the Passover or Easter, it was the intention of Herod to bring forth Peter to the people, to offer him as a prey to the Jews who hated the Christians, and to have Peter also put to death. That was causing alarm in the church. They saw one of the leading three dead. They saw the second one about to die. And indeed, the day before he was due to die, he was sleeping in prison, bound to two soldiers, and unable to make an escape. So here is a man who picks on an easy target. And we might say, we see the same things happening in our own nation today. The easy target, isn't it again the Christians, the evangelicals who are the easy target? In fact, we can say that things are so bad that even Dr. Rowan Williams and one of his predecessors, Lord Carey, are complaining, and they are saying that Christians are being singled out and are being unfairly treated. Things are bad, you know, when Rowan Williams speaks up. Rowan Williams is not an evangelical. Rowan Williams is an ecumenist. And he is, and it's shocking that he should be, an honorary druid. How can an honorary druid be the leader of a so-called Christian church? How can that be possible? But things are so bad that he is speaking up. George Carey, now Lord Carey, was Archbishop of Canterbury for a number of years. He was supposed to be evangelical, but he was very weak, and he was a very weak leader of the Anglican Church. He actually, during his time as Archbishop of Canterbury, withdrew his patronage of Jewish evangelism. He didn't stand behind the evangelization of the Jews. He marched in procession, honouring Mary. And you know how it is. When you see those processions to Mary, Mary is adored. She is being worshipped as the mother of Jesus Christ. It is dreadful to think of an evangelical marching in a procession to honour Mary and to adore Mary. He pushed for union with Rome, and it is said he endured the consecration of Hindu gods. And he said, what gifts the holy sites give us. The holy sites. Holy sites that are erected to heathen idols. Here is a man
who was very weak in his leadership and very weak in his attachment to the evangelical cause. And yet, even he is speaking up and saying, Christians are being oppressed and Christians are being unfairly treated in this land. We are being persecuted by the authorities. Indeed, we think of that nurse who offered to pray with a patient and immediately she was disciplined. We think of the lady who was wearing a cross, and I don't advocate the wearing of a cross, but she was wearing a cross. She thought it represented her faith, that it was a symbol of her faith, and she was ordered to remove it. And yet people of other religions, they are allowed to wear these symbols of their religion without any opposition. We think of a man who's now dead, Harry Hammond, down in Bournemouth some years ago. He carried a banner. Here is a man who was in his late 60s, a man who preached in the open air, and he carried a banner, stop immorality, stop homosexuality. And a group of people, we believe them to have been homosexuals, they gathered themselves together, they got in touch with their friends, and they set on Harry Hammond, a man who suffered from Asperger's syndrome, and they set upon him, and he was beaten. And what did the authorities do? They took Harry Hammond to court, and Harry Hammond was found guilty. I think it was of causing a breach of the peace. It was the people who attacked him who should have been taken to court. But Harry Hammond was taken to court. And when an attempt was made by others on his behalf after his death to have his name cleared, still he was condemned. And his name was not cleared. I'm glad he's in heaven. I'm glad he was a saved man. And I'm glad he's free from the opposition and the persecution that he faced. We can go further and we can say that there is terrible blasphemy in the media against Jesus Christ. It is a disgrace and it is a sad reflection on our nation. A sad reflection. We are supposed to have laws against blasphemy. And the blasphemy that is envisaged is blasphemy against God, against Jesus Christ. And yet, openly, the name of our Saviour is taken in vain. Openly, programs are put on, such as Jerry Springer, the opera, that belittle Christ and show Christ as something of an imbecile with no action taken. Let one word be said about Muhammad and immediately action will be taken. Immediately an apology will be offered and the media will say we got it wrong. You see, Christians are considered an easy prey, an easy target. We're not going to go and blow up the television station. We're not going to say we'll attack you in your home. We don't offer violence to those who utter those terrible blasphemies against the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we don't offer violence, and we ought not to offer violence, we are considered an easy target. Christians are picked on because they are believed to be weak and vulnerable, and their teachings about heaven and hell are despised and hated. So what we see today in our land is history repeating itself. You have it here in Acts chapter 12. A man who thinks he has tremendous power, he picks on the vulnerable section of society to appease those that he wants to curry favour with. He picks on the Christians. He throws Peter into prison. He beheads James. And if he's allowed to go further, he will wreak havoc in the church. He will destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And we have the same thing building up in our land today. Our land used to be considered Christian. People say now it's really like post-Christian. But rather it should be called anti-Christian, because there is tremendous antipathy to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is tremendous hatred of the Word of God. It is despised. And schools that want to teach creation are laughed to scorn. How dare you? How dare you teach creation even as a viable alternative to evolution? Evolution is fact. Creation is fantasy. You cannot teach that there is an almighty creator who made this world in 6 days out of nothing. There's an anti-Christian atmosphere abroad. And the vulnerable section of society is picked on. I want to make a second point, and I want you to see that Herod's wickedness brought sorrow to other people as well as to the Christians. Here was the next target, Peter. And what happened was God intervened miraculously to rescue Peter in response to the church's praying. And here is something that we should bear in mind. The church, in an hour of persecution, with this tyrant picking on it, got on its knees and prayed very definitely. It's interesting to see prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I like those two words, for him. Of course, I like the other words too, but I like that, for him. They knew what they wanted when they prayed. Too often we don't know what we want, and we waffle in prayer. It's always a danger. I think I've mentioned a preacher, and it's been ascribed this statement to D.L. Moody and then to the Ulster preacher W.P. Nicholson. He was in a prayer meeting when someone was praying all over the place. They were all around the world. And the preacher got fed up with this vague, ambiguous praying. And he jumped up and he said, "We'll sing a hymn till our brother gets back from India." Well, it must have been humiliating. I'm glad I wasn't the person praying, because I think I would have crawled out of the prayer meeting in that situation. But see here what this church was doing. It was praying for him. "Lord, we cannot spare Peter. We need Peter out of prison. We've lost James. Here's a central figure. We're weak. We need this man. We need his leadership. We need his wisdom. We need his preaching. We need the anointing of God that rests upon him. Lord, spare Peter to us." And the church was gathered together in unity, and the church continued in prayer, and it prayed right through to the time when Peter came knocking to the door of this woman, Mary, the mother of John Mark. The whole church with a target, praying, and remarkably God stepped in. I was interested to see that the angel was, in a sense, what one commentator described, very curt with Peter. He didn't have time for what you might call all the delicacies of the situation. He touched him on the side. He said, "Get up, Peter. Put on your garments. Get out of here." And he led him out and then he left him. And they came to the outer door of the prison. It opened of its own accord. And I've mentioned before in this chapter, it's the first automatic door that you've ever read about. The door opened of its own accord, automate, from which we get the word automatic. It was an automatic door, but just on that one particular occasion. Peter came to the home where the people were praying. He knocked on the door. Young woman called Rhoda came to the door. And she was so excited that Peter was there that instead of opening the door, she ran back. She said, "Peter's at the door." And they, very stupidly, while praying for Peter, said, "No, no, it's not Peter. It couldn't be Peter. Peter's in prison." Don't we all act as illogically as that? We pray about something and we half expect it, or maybe three quarters expect it not to happen. So they're praying that Peter will get out of prison. Peter gets out of prison, he knocks on the door, and they say, "It's not Peter." And when she says, "It's Peter," they say, "You're mad. It's his angel." And there's Peter all the time. He's knocking on the door and banging away. And finally they realize there is someone there. When they brought him in, there was such a hullabaloo that he had to beckon with his hand. He had to say, look, settle down. I want to tell you something." And he spoke to them. And then he slipped away and hid himself from the wrath of Herod. He stayed away. The next day, trouble came to the prison. Because when they looked, the soldiers, "Oh, he's gone. He wasn't between them anymore. The chains that bound them to him were on their wrist, we might say, or on their arm. But there was no prisoner. There was nobody in between those two soldiers. Peter was gone." The guard couldn't explain how he got out. And there was no small stir of chase among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? And Herod was in a rage. He examined the keepers of the prison. He perhaps suspected an inside job. And he had them put to death. And so the innocent keepers of the prison suffered as a result of the tyranny of this man Herod. Now that might raise in your mind a question about God's deliverance of Peter causing the deaths of other people. And the only answer I can give is this. We are not in possession of all the facts. And we cannot, indeed we dare not, sit in judgment upon God. We cannot say God is guilty because the keepers were put to prison. It was Herod who put them to death. And we've got to say that innocent people do suffer when there is what is called an act of God. Innocent people suffer in a tsunami. They suffer in earthquakes. Christians suffer in these situations. And when the judgments of God fall on nations for their sins, one day I'll say this. All will become clear, and no person will then be able to say in any way that God acted wrongly. But just to come back to the point that I am making, other people suffer through the wickedness and Christ's rejection of the ungodly. Other people suffer. Let me show you what's happening in our land. Children are growing up without the gospel. They are being subjected to many things through the internet and through television, and in one way they're growing up very rapidly, and in another way they're not growing up at all. They're getting what we call old fashioned in the ways of the world, and they know so little of the ways of God. They scarcely know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. They know nothing about a Creator God. They know nothing about the work of the cross and how Jesus Christ can save from sin. They do not see themselves as guilty before a God who is absolutely pure and holy. They do not see that they need to be saved from their sins because they are not taught that they are sinners in need of salvation. And that is a tragedy. Here are young lives being ruined because of the apostasy that is abroad in our nation. We were visiting a lady just the other night And she was telling us of Trinidad when she was growing up. And she said that virtually every child went to Sunday school. And you would have seen coming from the home on a Sunday morning, the older children taking the younger children by the hand and leading them to Sunday school. And teenagers and those in their 20s went to Sunday school. And the Sunday school teacher sat down in the classroom with a classroom of children. The Sunday school was packed with boys and girls who were being taught about the Bible, being taught about God and His holiness, God and His power, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior. And isn't it tragic that in our land that's not happening? It's a battle to get a few children in. Parents have no interest in the Bible. They have no interest in the Word of God. And they have no interest in the spiritual well-being of their children or their grandchildren. And so I bring this point to you again. The innocent suffer through the ungodliness of wicked people. The innocent suffer. I have a relative who had a godly mother. And this man has constantly heard the gospel and constantly refused to repent. And I've spoken to him about his soul. And some years ago, he said to me that he would go his own way, but he wouldn't take his children that way. You know the sad thing? Most of his children are going his way. And they're ungodly. They're ungodly. Heading the wrong way. Doesn't that teach you the serious consequences of ungodliness? It has far-reaching consequences. And even if I may bring in another point, when God's people fail and do not live for God the way they should, their behavior has also got far-reaching consequences. We think of Jehoshaphat. He joined in what the Bible calls affinity with Ahab, the godless king of the northern kingdom. You know what happened? Jehoshaphat's son married Ahab's daughter, and he behaved not like his godly father Jehoshaphat, but he behaved like his ungodly father-in-law Ahab. That's a serious thing. It should cause us very solemn reflection. Our actions here have far-reaching consequences, and we ought, as a result, to tread very warily in our walk. Tread very warily, Christian. And if you're not saved, tread very warily. You're not just affecting yourself. You are affecting other people. Then I make my last point. Herod discovered how feeble he was, even at the height of his glory. There was a quarrel between Herod and the people of Tyre and Sidon. We discover that here. And the people of Tyre and Sidon, they were in a quandary here, because they depended on Herod to supply them with a sufficiency of food. They had a great seaport, both of them had great seaports, and they had commercial towns, but their country did not produce sufficient food for all the inhabitants. And for some reason or other, they got on the wrong side of this tyrannical ruler Herod. And now, knowing that that would do them immense harm, they decided to try and ingratiate themselves into his favour. They made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, a man who had access to the king and who could assess the moods of the king, their friend. There is a saying about greasing someone's palm. And I would say they probably greased his palm. He got some bribes. And he then sought to win Herod over to the to a favourable disposition to the people of Tyre and Sidon. Then some games were held in Caesarea. They were to celebrate the return in AD 44 of Claudius the Emperor from Britain, would you believe? In fact, he came back and he added to his titles, he called himself Britannicus. So the Emperor was a Briton. At least he gave himself the name of a Briton. Coming back, and they were having games to celebrate. Herod, who loved himself and hated the Christians, arrayed himself in wonderful apparel. There is actually a contemporary account of what took place here from a source outside the Bible, and it is from the pen of Josephus, the Jewish historian. Now, Josephus was very favourable to Christians and to Christ, but he wasn't himself a Christian. And Josephus tells us that Herod arrayed himself in a garment that was woven with silver threads, and it glittered and it shone when the sun fell upon it, and the people were dazzled by this wonderful garment woven in silver threads. Then a speech was made by King Herod, probably, we think, a political speech, and that speech was acclaimed by the crowd. And they cried out, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, he was gripped by agonizing pains in his stomach. Worms were eating up his inside, and in spite of all the efforts of the physicians, they could not save his life. And 5 days later, he died in agony. The reason? Well, He picked a quarrel with God. And he took God's glory to himself. The people said it's the voice of a god and not of a man. He beamed with pleasure. There he was in this beautiful garment, with all the power, able to crush the Christian church as he thought. And God smote him. The angel of the Lord struck him in an instant. Immediately he was struck down. Immediately, the pains gripped his stomach. He had to be carried home. And he died there, as we've said, some 5 days later. And we say this, how quickly is man laid low? Just in the last few days, volcanic ash from Iceland caused our airspace to fall silent. Volcanic ash from Iceland, Little Iceland, noted for its cod war of some years ago, and recently the collapse of its banking system. And yet, the skies above us have fallen silent, and they may be silent for a few more days. And I say this, God could stop us from flying altogether. One day, he will stop this world in its tracks. This ungodly world that sneers at God, that blasphemes his holy name. One day, God's going to stop it in its tracks. It's going to be heard a tremendous shout that will be heard all across the world. And there's going to be heard the blast of a trumpet. And we'll hear the voice of the archangel. And Christ shall descend from heaven, the Bible says, with a shout. The world will be stopped in its tracks. One day, perhaps long before that day comes, God is going to stop us in our tracks. Because whether we're ready or not, whether we have other things to do or not, God is just going to stop us one day and take us from this world to stand before him. The psalmist said this, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am." Here's Herod in all his pomp, all his glory. And the people are shouting, he's at the peak of his power. It is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him. because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. We're frail as he was. And why are we so frail? Because we are sinners. We're frail because we are sinners. Creatures of the dust, and sinful creatures of the dust. And therefore I say to you, we need to get right with God. And we need not some frail church to save us, not some frail priest or pastor to save us. We need an almighty Saviour. And the Bible says of Christ, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Isn't that glorious? We're so frail and so sinful. Christ by himself purged our sins, and he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Do not pick a quarrel with God. Do not pick a quarrel with the Almighty. Do not sneer at him. Do not despise his name. Let us see that we're sinners. Let's see that our sins have far-reaching consequences. Let us come in humility and in faith and seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Come to him if you're not saved, that you might be rescued from the fate of Herod and enjoy peace with God. And the beauty of the situation is this: Jesus has told us, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Child of God, consecrate your life afresh to the Son of God, the only Saviour. May God bless his word to our hearts.